Morning, church. How are you doing? Oh, it's good to hear. My name's Jonathan. I work in the student ministries department here as well as on the teaching team. It's my privilege to speak to you this morning. But before we go any further, would you bow for a word of prayer with me, please? So Jesus, we thank you for this day that you have given us. We thank you that your Spirit is here. And Spirit of the living God, we invite you to be the great teacher this morning, the great counselor. God, would you quiet our hearts and minds? Would you enable me as your servant to speak your word with boldness and humility? And Jesus, I pray that you would do what only you can do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I served at First Alliance, I was a youth pastor in Wainwright, Alberta. And for a while, we went on a skiing trip in Saskatchewan. Now, I know some of you are like, yeah, Saskatchewan and skiing, it's true. The hill's like this big, right? But we went to this ski trip in North Battleford called Mogul Mania. You'd show up Friday night. There'd be a big youth service, high energy. You'd go, and this is suffering for the Lord as a youth pastor. You'd stay at somebody's house. Who knows what the accommodations would be like. So you wouldn't get a great sleep. You'd get up the next morning. They had a short little service. You'd go to the hill. You'd ski all day. You'd have supper. And then you'd go back on Saturday night for another worship service. Now, I remember this one year I was done. I was even struggling with a bit of a headache. And so as the worship team is playing, I am sitting at this point with my head in my hands like this. And I am praying to God. I feel awful. And in the moment, something like, God, could you just show up? Could you touch me? Could you give me energy? I just don't feel spiritual at all. And then it happened. I felt a tap on my shoulder. It was one of my students. They thought I was sleeping. I didn't know that though. And so I remember just looking up and thinking, God? Right? I was very disappointed. Very disappointed. I don't know how many tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of times I have prayed a prayer somewhat like that. Even today, God, I desperately need you. God, could you show up in my life? God, I need healing for some of the health challenges that I deal with on a daily basis. Or just speak to me. Could you give me a dream? Could you speak into the decision I'm making because I need wisdom? The list goes on and on. And I love how it's expressed in Isaiah 64:1, where the author writes, "Oh, that you would burst from the heavens and come down, how the mountains would quake at your presence." He's basically saying, God, if you could just show up in all your power and majesty and glory, that would be awesome. Everybody would know that you're God. And that's what I often want. It doesn't even need to be that spectacular. Just an answer to some of the questions I have. Maybe some clarity or a voice. Just something that lets me know that God's still with me. Because something seems better than silence, that painful silence. If you could just give me a couple minutes of his time to directly answer some questions I have. And yet I wait, and poorly I might add, I've experienced long seasons of waiting in silence as a Christian. Waiting in silence. It's two words that I'm uncomfortable with. What is something that you're waiting for today? Where does God seem silent? What is something you feel like God promised you, but he hasn't given you that? Maybe it has to do with a child, or with a spouse, or a good friend, or a marriage, or a friendship that no longer has lasted, singleness, money, school, a big dream that never happened, you feel let down. Where does God feel frustratingly silent in your life? And I find for myself, the longer the wait, the more deafening the silence feels. Silence leads to disappointment. But what if we were to look at this disappointment with God differently? And what if disappointment is really the exact appointment your soul needs to radically encounter God? As counterintuitive as that last question sounds, we see the Bible filled with stories of encounters with God that were more significant because of the disappointment that came from silence and waiting. And today we're going to look at one of those stories and a song that speaks to this. It's found in Luke chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bibles, starting in verse 6. And it's a story about a Jewish priest named Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth. Both come from a distinguished heritage and can trace their lineage back to Aaron, the great priest in the Old Testament, brother of Moses. Zechariah has a special role as priest because of his lineage. And now we see the challenge, chapter 1, verse 6. Both of them, speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth, were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. These two verses don't seem to fit how we view God that well, do they? I mean, this couple is righteous, careful to obey all the Lord's commands and statutes. So both the moral law and the ceremonial law that we read about in the Old Testament, they're doing all the right things. They are people of upright, outstanding, impeccable character. They've walked with God through the ups and downs of life. But in spite of their faithfulness, they had no children. Just let that sink in for a moment. Doesn't seem to sound right, does it? Don't they deserve the good life? Shouldn't it say they loved God, obeyed God, and they had 17 children? Okay, maybe too much. Some ladies are like, no, that's not a blessing. Shouldn't it read and instead of but? You see, we like to make up our own theology where we equate obedience and happiness, but following God doesn't guarantee you that. And I know that some of you in this room resonate with the struggle that this couple faced. Their dream was your dream. I've talked to enough people this weekend who had that same dream. You longed to have a child and it never happened. And since many people feel uncomfortable talking about these things, you suffer in silence, you're misunderstood. It's a dream that you never had that has never come to fruition. I had a fascinating conversation this last week with a lady from our church, Lisa LeBlanc. She was singing in the choir, and her family is here during the service. Lisa can relate because she and her husband, Steve, were not able to conceive and have children. The desire of her heart from a young age was to have a family. That was the dream. And she'd done all the right things. She'd checked off all the right boxes. She was a good Christian girl. She went to a Christian school. She had married a Christian man. So when they found out that they couldn't have kids together, she was angry with God. This isn't how it's supposed to be. Isn't God supposed to give us the desires of our heart? She told me she had a number of rounds with God. It seemed incredibly unfair. With righteous indignation, she would say to God, I have done everything you wanted. Why are you doing this to me? They tried fertility treatments, but these made her sick, so it didn't work. I asked her if it was difficult seeing parents with little children. She said, oh yeah. She would make up excuses not to go to baby showers because it was so painful. And then there were the well-meaning people who said really hurtful things. Happened enough that she came up with a phrase for these comments. I like this. Stupid things people say. Some would try to minimize how big of a deal. Don't worry about it. Why are you making such a big deal out of this? And others, I really don't advise this approach. They would share with her the difficult delivery experiences that they had. And somehow trying to scare her away and say, really, it's not that great. You know, it hurts a lot. Not a good approach. She felt broken that something was wrong with her. She felt lonely and forgotten, and silence from God on the matter was, I quote, excruciatingly painful. We're going to come back to their story later, but people like Steve and Lisa understand all that is encapsulated in this verse, but they did not have children. The end of the sentence may be different for you, but at the heart of the statement is an unfulfilled dream. What's your unfulfilled dream? Now, around this issue in our culture, it's a little differently. It's viewed a little differently. It's okay if you decide to have kids. It's okay if you don't. But to Zechariah and Elizabeth, the modern viewpoint would have sounded absurd. They lived in a world where it was disgraceful to be childless. Of course you try to have a child. People looked at a barren woman in a different way. Some would wonder if God was punishing them or if there was some hidden sin in their life that they needed to confess. We see other examples of this in the Bible. There's a story of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 who was in deep anguish, crying bitterly because she was barren. The story has many parallels to our story today. Or in Genesis 30, we hear this story about Jacob's wife, Leah, who has a number of children. And she says, "Finally, my husband will love me because I have children." And then there's his other wife. Yes, more than one wife. It's a little messed up. Rachel. And she's so upset because she cannot have children that she says to Jacob in desperation, "Give me children or I'll die." And then it becomes this competition. They want to have more kids. So they give Jacob their two maidservants to have kids for them. And he's like, okay, right? It's messed up. It's like a soap opera. And so for Elizabeth and Zechariah, on top of all the personal disappointment, on top of the shattered dreams, the question of why was the public shame and disgrace. They felt the shame. That's why it feels like verse 6 and 7 shouldn't go together. But we live in a broken world and bad things do happen to good people. The Bible acknowledges this. Christians are not exempt from the brokenness of this world. Yet even in the midst of this, that does not change God's character. God is still good. And yeah, it's easy for us to declare that today if life is going well for us. Or if God has delivered us from our trials quickly. But it's really different when the days turn into months and the months turn into years and then decades or maybe even a lifetime. And disappointment starts to creep in. We become angry, sad, cynical. There's a quiet resignation to a life of unmet expectations. And slowly the heart can grow hard. The light starts to flicker and then completely die out. And though Zechariah has done an outstanding job of following God in his disappointment, we do see how the waiting and the silence has affected his faith. There were approximately 18,000 or so priests that took turns serving in the temple. Zechariah is chosen by lot for a very special role. He gets to serve in the holy place. This was probably a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. I believe it was God-ordained. And as he's serving, an angel of the Lord appears. And in verse 12 it tells us, "When Zechariah saw him, the angel, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Zechariah witnesses something truly amazing. He sees an angel. And like any sane human being, he is freaked out of his mind. The angel calms him down, tells him it's going to be okay, and then gives him this wonderful problem. Pardon me, promise. He will have a son. And it will be not only just a regular son, this son will prepare the way for the Messiah. There is no doubt God is behind this. He is witnessing the power and glory of one of God's messengers in the temple of all places. This is truly awesome and faith-inspiring, miraculous. This will preach. And how does he respond? Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." Wow, great enthusiasm there, Zechariah. No joy or elation, no dance. Instead, "How can I be sure of this? I mean, I'm pretty old, and have you seen my wife? Come on, Zechariah. It's so obvious. God is speaking to you. There is an angel right in front of you. Why would he respond this way? I think it's a man who's been disappointed one too many times, and he's given up on his dream. You see, Zechariah was also part of a larger story. He was a part of a nation that was being oppressed and ruled by foreigners. They were God's chosen people. They'd been promised a Savior that they believed would liberate them from their rulers. In the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, we see one of these prophecies given. And in our passage, Luke chapter 1:17, the angel refers to this passage when he says, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." But at the time of Zechariah, the nation was still waiting for this prophet. There had been about 400 years of silence. Generation had come and gone. A son had heard the story and grown up to become a father, and he told his son, and his son grew up and passed away, and on, and still they waited. Zechariah had been personally waiting his entire life for a son. So even as an angel is standing right in front of him, Zechariah says, "How can you be sure this will happen?" Can you relate to Zechariah? I certainly can. I can get so disappointed with life that I stop listening and I stop looking for God at work around me. And could it be in our situations, even today, that God is speaking louder than we think? God has spoke this morning. This is the word of God. He has spoken. God has brought other believers here today that may speak truth into your life. Did you know that you are not here by accident? You are here by divine appointment. God has a reason for you being here. You could be sleeping. You could be watching TV. But you're here. God wants to speak. But maybe we become so used to the silence that we're not listening anymore. Maybe God has been speaking, but we've just given up on listening. And maybe if we tune our hearts to heaven, just maybe, we might realize God is not as silent as we thought. It's probably not going to be as clear as an angel speaking. But as I look back through difficult times in my life, I can see how God was speaking more than I realized. Well, Zechariah asks the question. Gabriel assures him the message is true. It will happen. And you can just imagine, Gabriel's telling him all this. How can I be sure? Gabriel's like, okay, we're going to make sure you know this is sure. We're going to take away your voice. And he says, "You will be silent until the baby is born. That will be your sign." And he was probably also made deaf at that time as well. If you read verse 62 in the text, after his son John is born, it describes them communicating to Zechariah. And it says that they use all sorts of actions to speak to him. If he could hear, they'd just have to speak to him. So he can't hear. He can't speak. It's a powerful teaching tool and growth moment for Zechariah. Okay, it's going to be a great story to tell. If you're an old priest, you go into the temple, you come out and say you've seen an angel, and that you're going to have a child in 9 months, and your wife is old, and she has a child, and everybody says, "Wow, that's awesome." But it's even more significant when you can go into a temple, and you come out, and you can't talk anymore, and you tell people, you communicate, you're going to have a son in 9 months, and it happens. And then after you have the son, you can suddenly speak and hear again. It's a greater validation of the miracle. It showed God's hand at work, but silence also prepared Zechariah to have a legitimate voice when he spoke again. Silence gave Zechariah a message worth listening to. Zechariah's song spoke loudly because of the silence. The silence prepared him to be more than a priest. He was now going to be a prophet as well. The silence prepared him for the prophecy. I will say that again. The waiting and the silence prepared him for the prophecy. So let's move ahead in the passage to his song. His son John is now born. Zechariah's voice returns, and he bursts forth with song. And he says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies, from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness as long as we live. And you, my little son," referring to John, "will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins because of God's tender mercy. The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace." What a transformation. Do you see it? From standing before an angel and saying, how can I know this is going to take place? To a man full of life, and there's passion here. A magnificent prophecy of faith and confidence, assurance, salvation. A prophecy full of hope and life and joy. But the reason it is so powerful is because of the wait. Because of the silence that prepared Zechariah to have a voice. It's that idea of the longer the wait, the sweeter the taste. Waiting in silence help us appreciate the small things. When things come easy, we so often take them for granted. I had to find a way to fit this into the sermon, and some of you are wondering when it was coming. I have a picture to show you. I got married 2 weeks ago. Yeah. December 1st, 2018, December wedding. You can see my ears are really cold in that picture. It was a great day. That's my beautiful wife, Elizabeth. We have another picture here in the Millerville Anglican Church. Just a beautiful, beautiful day for both of us. And it still feels surreal. I have been single a long time. Okay, I'm going to tell you how old I am. I know I look like I'm 25, but I'm not. I'm 40 years old, okay? It's been a long wait. A long time, somebody said, yes. And, you know, I'm adjusting. For example, a bit over 5 years ago, I bought my own townhouse. Keyword there is my townhouse. I had my own master bedroom with a walk-in closet that was all mine. And a bathroom, a walk-in, it was mine. And Elizabeth comes along, and now it's our house. It's actually her bedroom. Because all my, every last item of my clothing has been taken out of the walk-in closet. Some ladies cheering, thanks a lot. Sorry, guys. They're going to be nudging their husbands. All of it gone, and it's in the extra bedrooms. My walk-in bathroom is no longer mine. I'm in the extra bathroom. Oh, and then we went through some of my clothes. Yeah, and they're now at the thrift store, some of them. There were shirts, and I'm like, "But I like that shirt." And she's like, "Don't ever wear that in public again." There's been changes around the Klein household. I had dishes, I had all these things. And we got rid of them. And she uses this great line. I didn't catch on at first, but she's like, "Why don't you give that to someone less fortunate?" And I'd be like, "Oh," and then I'm like, "Wait a second." She's smooth, hey? But you know, this is a small price to pay for what I have gained. Elizabeth is making our house into a home. She's getting rid of some things I should have gotten rid of a long time ago. And I've lived on my own for so long that I have a real appreciation for what is taking place. I'm used to coming home to an empty house. The other night I came home from our youth event later at night, came up the stairs, and there was a roast in the slow cooker. And then I went to the pantry, and there were chips and candy, like really good candy, the kind I like. And then it gets even better. She had texted me earlier in the day. I had mentioned that I was preaching this weekend. I should probably buy a new pair of shoes. And on the table, there were some shoes with a smiley face. Like Santa? Right? So, you know, I've had to make some changes. But you can have my walk-in closet. It's ours. It's yours. You can have that bathroom. You can even throw some of my ugly clothes away. I welcome it. And even though I question why you threw some of my underwear away, I welcome it. You can dress me. Yes, she dressed me today, right? It's okay. The women are clapping. The men are like, oh, man. Oh, whipped. No. I love what she's doing to our place. The wedding was great. The honeymoon was great. It blew away my expectations. When you have waited a long time, there is a deep appreciation that comes with it. Now, don't get me wrong. It has not been all roses and unicorns. We have a story to share. There's not time for it today. But waiting in silence has allowed me to appreciate some of these little things. And it's heightened my appreciation for the many, many, many ways that she is making my life better. And if God were just to give us the things we wanted when we demanded, if we never had to wait in silence, then we would take the blessings of God for granted. God would be to us like a cosmic Santa Claus. Zechariah's song is a product of years of pain, suffering, and disappointment. It is a product of centuries, hear that, centuries of waiting as a nation. And in the 9 months of literal silence when Zechariah could not speak, it would have given him time to tune his heart to the voice of heaven. He couldn't distract himself by talking to others. He couldn't even hear. So in this time, he had to listen and be still and know that God is God. Because of the silence and waiting, when it was time to speak, he had something powerful to say. Something significant, so significant that it is recorded in Scripture for all of us to hear. Silence gave him a voice, and silence can give us a meaningful and redemptive voice. There are some things that can only be learned through waiting and through silence. And in the silence, things don't make sense. May I challenge you in the thick of things. Know God, he is moving in the silence. He has a plan. He is not finished with you. If you are here today, if you are breathing, if you are alive, God is not finished with you. The high calling you are given is to just keep on keeping on. And it's a major reason why we gather today, to remind ourselves of God's goodness, of his promises, because I so easily forget. To remind ourselves that he has spoken. To stop doubt in its tracks. And a quote that has been tremendously helpful for me over the last few months, as I have wondered, is, never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Why? Because God sees the bigger picture. He sees a greater redemption. He will keep his word. That is why this song starts with God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel. Why? Because he has come to his people. Amen. And because he is the Redeemer. God loves to restore and take our misery and make it our ministry. God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. So never doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. And I heard this growing up from one of my pastors. God never answers prayer too early or too late. He's always right on time. And this is powerfully illustrated in the story. It seemed like God was really late, but his timing was impeccable. Through silence, a greater work was taking place. God was refining a couple's character. John's life would be difficult. He would face his own seasons of adversity. It would be so helpful to have parents that can say, John, I know what it's like. Let me share a story of God's faithfulness. God's going to get you through this. What a grand vision God had for this couple. Now the waiting and the silence seem so small in comparison to the greater glory. God loves me too much to answer my prayer at any other time than the right time, and in any other way than the right way. And when we have that mindset that God is good, that he has our best intentions at heart, it allows us to keep on keeping on even when he doesn't make sense. It comes back to the central theme of Scripture, faith. Faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. We cling on to that. Silence gives us a voice to share a redemptive story. And as we see in this passage, redemptive stories, they point us back to Jesus. It's fascinating as you look at this song, to note that when Zechariah finally can speak again, when the desire of his heart is fulfilled, he has a child, he has a son. Of the 12 verses in this prophecy, only two reference John, verses 76 and 77. The rest focuses on God. It starts by praising God. It ends by mentioning this great God of salvation. Twice God's mercy is mentioned. It focuses on how God will deliver his people from darkness to light, from bondage to liberty, from fear to joy in holiness and righteousness. Zechariah's story takes backseat to the story of Jesus. You see, Jesus is at the center of this story. He's at the center of every good story. And if you have never taken that step, he invites you today. In the midst of your waiting and silence, he invites you to join that story. And you can do that today. If you call out to Jesus, he will hear you. He wants to give you a voice. He wants to give you a story. My friends, he wants to give you your own song. Now the challenge with the story we read today is, we know how it ends. For this couple, it all works out nicely, but that's not always the case. Sometimes the couple never conceives. And I've talked to a number of couples this weekend where that is their story. Sometimes our dreams don't play out like we envision it. It only takes a few minutes to read this story, and we forget that this story is based on years and decades of waiting. And we wonder if, yeah, it worked out for them, but my story is pretty messed up. Do I have a good ending? What if we could have the faith to trust God as redeeming our story, even if the ending looks different than what we anticipated? I think it's a game changer when even in the difficult times we trust that God is making something beautiful. So let me end with a story that I began to share earlier in this message. The story of Steve and Lisa and the struggle they face not being able to have children. They are an example of the story ending differently. As Lisa shared with me, there was a lot of pain, anger, and the silence was excruciatingly painful. Silence. But even in the silence, God was on the move and he had heard their prayers. In time, they were led to an organization called Adoption Option, and fortunately for them, in a matter of a few years, they adopted two girls. These were both open adoptions where they had the opportunity to get to know the girls and the girls' moms and the extended family. And through this, they not only gained two precious daughters, they gained many other wonderful relationships. Lisa told me that God had a different, and hear this, better plan. Not only did she gain daughters, she's developed a great relationship with the birth moms. And she shared with me that they are like heart sisters to her. They are very special to her. And hear this, she shared that she wouldn't go back and do it differently. And I quote, "Had my prayer been answered my way, we would have missed out on so much." She called it a beautiful story. God had more than a baby. She writes, I begged God for a baby, answered with what I thought was silence, until I realized that I was limiting God by expecting him to answer the way I wanted. I put God in a box. The babies chosen for us did not come from my womb, but they did come from God's heart. His faithfulness to fill the desire of my heart was revealed through adoption. Our family was handpicked by God. I learned that once you take God out of the box, the possibilities are limitless. May I ask you again, what if disappointment is really the exact appointment your soul needs to radically encounter God? And what if through silence God is giving you a powerful voice? This is what Christmas is all about, my friends. Jesus came to this earth to show us that he is not silent. There is light in the darkness. His name is Jesus. He is merciful. He forgives. He restores. And he is the great Redeemer. And he cares today about those of you who feel like you are waiting and silent. In a room this size, I know there are many that are waiting. The last two services, we have seen many come forward and say, I am waiting. And so I'm going to challenge you with something today. One of the privileges of faith is that we come together as a community knowing that we all have seasons of waiting and that we're in this together. We walk with one another and we have a God that cares. And sometimes it's powerful just to stand and declare where we are at before the Lord. So I'm going to ask you to do something. If you are here and you're in a season of waiting, maybe God feels silent, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet and to come to the front as a sign of solidarity, saying, I'm waiting. Don't hesitate. Come. I know there's many in this room that you're waiting. You're wondering if that dream will ever be fulfilled. God feels silent. But come. We want to pray for you. We want to support you, encourage you. Prayer team, if you would come forward even now. And you can come and maybe pray with one another. If there's someone you know up here, you can pray with one another. Come, don't hesitate. I want to pray for you. I want to pray God's encouragement in your life. We have a God that hears and responds. If we can just move a bit to make room for people coming up, that's awesome. So I'm going to pray for you. And I'd encourage you, after I pray, to stay at the front. We're going to sing a song of response. Maybe find somebody that can pray with you. I'd be happy to do that as well. And if you're in the congregation and you're a follower of Jesus, we walk together, don't we? And so as a sign of solidarity, I would ask you to stretch out your hands towards these people. Would you do that? Please. Do it. And we're going to pray as a body of believers for the people around us. Would you pray with me? So Jesus, I look at this room and I look at all these beautiful people. And I thank you, God, that you know them intimately. You are acquainted with all their ways, God. And that you hear every single prayer that is on their hearts right now, God. And you see the hearts that are breaking. And you see the hearts that are screaming out inside, God, do you hear me? And God, I pray your peace over every single one of these people. I pray in this moment that they would know your comfort, that they would know that they are not alone. Jesus, you set that straight when you came to this earth. You came to show us that they are not alone. So Spirit of the living God, would you do what only you can do? Would you fall fresh on each person that has come forward? Would you fill them to overflowing? Would you speak into the deep recesses of their souls, God? Would you bring hope in the midst of despair and despondency? God, I pray that you might do miracles today. That you would bring healing, deep healing in lives. God, we come together in solidarity. Jesus, would you do what only you can do? Spirit of God, would you pray the prayers and intercede? Only the prayers that you know how to pray. We love you, Jesus. And we declare today that you are good and we are going to trust you even when you don't make sense. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So would you do this? For those that have come forward, good on you. You've shown humility and courage. Maybe talk to someone beside you before you go back to your seat. Prayer team, pray for people. We'd invite you to stay here and sing the song. I'll be down there. I'd love to pray with some of you. Let's give God a hand this morning. He's good, isn't he? Amen.